How wise are you in making choices for yourself in your witness for the Lord? Have you made choices that you have regretted? I believe all of us have. How wise are you? We will try to be as wise as possible in making choices as we witness for the Lord. And we try to use the Bible as much as possible. But there will be times where we have made wrong choices, and therefore there will be regrets, especially when these choices impact the lives of others. We all have to make choices. And sometimes the choices can be very hard, can be very painful, but they have to be made, especially if you are in a position that influence and impact the lives of others. One of the roles of a pastor that I don't look forward to is when people ask you to be the pastor to oversee or under care a preacher, someone who has just graduated, and he is invited to be a preacher in a church. And you are asked to evaluate and ascertain whether he is genuinely, truly called of God. And that is a very difficult and heavy responsibility. How do you evaluate? The person says he's called. He has really given up his job. Is there a way, if you say no to him, is it possible for him to turn back? Is his family to be taken into consideration? Is your feeling toward him, should it be considered when you evaluate him? Yes, young children. So what do? You have to evaluate based upon biblical criteria, and you have to be as objective as possible and do what is according to Scripture. And so there are times when I have to say, no, I do not think this person is called, but he has a family. And what to do with this person? He has really quit his job. He's in the church. What should the church leaders do? Should they continue to retain him in the church? But in what position? So these are some of the factors that you have to bear in mind when a decision is made. Like I shared with you concerning premarital counseling. Also same thing. Decisions that you make that may impact the lives of others. As a pastor in the church, the decisions you make at leadership level in the BOE meetings will impact and affect the direction of the church. How to make decisions, who to invite, who to not invite, what kind of theme should this church have for this year. So we try our best to be as prayerful as possible, to study the Bible and to know the mind of Christ so that we will minimize our regrets and minimize the hurt and the harm that our wrong decision might have done in the lives of others. Would you say that Sydney BB Church is a united church? I can't answer that. You have to answer that yourself. Is it united? How to test the unity inside a church? If you are asked, how strong are you? Well, I think I'm quite strong, but how strong are you? So you take him to the gym and you ask him to carry some weights. And then as he lifts the weights, he can lift up to 50 kg, so he's only 50 kg strong. And then another person, 75 kg strong, 100 kg strong. So you have to be tested. So how united is the church? I believe it will be measured by the kind of issues this church has to go through. And through that issue, has the church grown stronger? Did the church remain united after these issues have afflicted the church? And are the leaders united? Are the leaders and the people united through these difficulties? So what are the issues or difficulties Sydney BB Church had experienced these past 17 years? That's how you measure the strength of your unity. A young and up-and-coming preacher joins the church and starts to sow seeds of discord by maligning the leaders of the church. So let's say you get a young preacher who comes in, a potential candidate to become the next pastor. Can preach very well, can write very well, and he might even have a nice disposition. And within a few months, he started to say a bit here, say a bit there when he visits your home. That Elder Cole is this, Elder Cole is that, this deacon is this, this deacon is that. What do you do? Seriously, what do you do? I'm not making this up. This is not theoretical. This is reality. What would you do? Seriously. He preaches right doctrines. You can't fault him. He believes the Bible is perfect because that's what you want him to say, right? Otherwise, if you say the Bible is not perfect, obviously he's out. Easy. See, when the Bible tells us that Satan is known as an angel of light, that means a messenger of light. I've been asked to write an article on Satan. Who is he? What is he like today? And what will he be at the end? That's what I was doing when Angie came and called me, writing an article on who is Satan. And one of the titles that God used to describe him is messenger of light. I believe this is the most dangerous title that Satan possesses. Because immediately after that, the Bible says that his followers will also be angels of light. Angels of light means he will appear as if he is a Christian, because the light there refers to the Christian faith, Christ. So he will be a messenger, he will be a preacher of light. Now, what is the best way to infiltrate this church? Of course, he will have to subscribe to all the doctrines that you subscribe to on paper. Right? On paper. Because that's what a messenger of light will be. He will preach whatever you want him to say. But then little by little, behind the scene, he's going to sow seeds of discord. And these seeds will be very insidious. And before you know it, your loyalty to Christ will be shifted to him. And then your devotion to your previous elders will also be shifted to him. And before you know it, he will now be seated, anchored somewhere in the position of leadership, whereby he becomes untouchable. And this does not need to take long. It can occur within a few months. Because, remember, they may be evil, but they are never, never stupid. Satan will never send silly, stupid people into churches to destroy them. He will send cunning people, people who are expert in the ways of the world, people who are very smooth talking. They're not going to come in and tell you that he will have two horns on his head. He will look exactly like the one that you want him to look. Right? If he, let's say, wants to infiltrate into a church full of people with multicolored hair, who do you think will best fit into a church with multicolored hair? Another pastor who has multicolored hair, isn't it? But into Sydney BB Church, what kind of people will you accept externally? Someone who looks like Elder Cola. I don't know, very decent looking, nice short hair. I mean, talks like nice short hair. Nice short hair. I mean, look. Master Bini. You see, he will look like one of you. But the character you can't see. And behind the scene, he will start sowing. You must know how to react and respond. Because I'm not presenting to you a picture that is a hypothesis, a fiction. It has happened before, and it continues to happen till today. Especially when you are desperately in need of someone to take over. And that desperation may cause you to lose your due diligence and your sobriety and your watchfulness. And in haste, you usher the person in, and then before you know it, it's too late. He refuses to get out. And if he were to be forced to go out, he's going to drag one third or half the congregation with him, and you are in trouble. Okay? You're in trouble. You must trust your leaders. You must trust the leaders that God had appointed for the past 17 years to look after your spiritual well-being. They have not betrayed you. They have done their utmost to take care of you. And if a stranger comes in and starts to say this and say that about leaders whom you have known for so many years, you must do due diligence. You've got to be very, very mindful and careful. I experienced this in Pandan. This person I've known for maybe a few months. And then this elder I've known for more than 20 years. 20 over years. And then this person who I've known for a few months called me up and said to me, I mean, called me up and go to his house, and then he told me, I've got something very urgent to tell you. So I went, and then I talked to him, and he said, this particular elder said to me that he doesn't believe in the doctrine of VPP. He said this to me while he was sending me home in his car. He said that. It was about 10 plus in the evening. I was tired. Then I said to him, all right, you put it on pen and paper. You write it out. Nothing came. You see, I've known this elder for 20 plus years. He signed on the dotted line that he believes in VPP. Imagine if I were to confront him because this person whom I've known for only a few months, who dare not put down on pen and paper the precise date, time, and who were the other people who also witnessed together with him, I'm not going to be so foolish to fall into his ploy. If I were to confront this elder, and this elder denies it, and this elder asks for the name of the person who make this allegation, I would have to tell him. And then if he and I and this person were to be together, and if this person who did not put on pen and paper were to deny everything and say, I did not say it, who will have mud on his face? My relationship with the elder would be strained, at least for a season of time. And then he will think, how can this pastor be so impulsive? How can he be so distrusting of all that I have related to him, all these 20 plus years of friendship and relationship? He would ever think that I would do something like this, even after I have signed on the dotted line? So you've got to be very, very careful. You work with people. You trust people. You don't be so ready to hear the words of a stranger because you're mesmerized by some abilities or some talent that he might have. So you've got to be very mindful and careful that when people do this, you must go back to the elders, and then you've got to let the leaders know as soon as possible. You don't let this, because if the person does it to you, you can rest assured he did not stop with you. He's going to do it to a few others, and before you know it, there are others who are less discerning. You know it. Remember, information is responsibility. And your responsibility is, what am I going to do with this information? You've got to tell the truth. Get it as factual as possible. Get the dates and the time. That's what I insist. When people say certain things about certain individuals, certain leaders in particular, give me the date and the time. And the Bible made it very clear. Against an elder, at least two or three witnesses. And if that person's word versus the elder's word, you have no choice but to take the elder's word and not that person's word. The Bible is very clear on this. If there are other witnesses, you make sure the witnesses are truthful. The Old Testament teaching is very clear. If somebody makes certain allegations, as a leader, it is your due diligence and your duty to ascertain the truthfulness of the allegations before you take any action. You must do that at all costs, and especially when the attack is done on the integrity of your leaders. You must give your leaders the benefit of the doubt and do not be so quick to jump in and join them and then destroy the church. Your church. God's church. We're talking about lives now. We're not talking about the building. Okay, please understand, the building is not going to be raptured. The people are. If an ordained minister commits a sexual sin against God, such as adultery with a church member or showing pornography in the sanctuary, what would you do as a member? Now, what would you do as a member? I can't answer this question because I'm not a member. I'm from the pastor position. What would you do as a member? If someone tells you that the pastor has committed adultery, like I told you, you have to do all the due diligence, right? You've got to make sure that it is true. And if that is true, you went somewhere and then you saw the pastor, you know, having lunch with a lady who is not his wife. That's okay, right? Sit across the table. But that pastor should never have done that in the first place. He's very dense if he ever did that. When you go out, you never go out without your wife accompanying you if you are meeting another lady. Okay, you never, never do that. Right? If it's not possible, then don't meet at all. Either that or meet in church where there are a lot of people in public. Okay, all these precautions must be taken. However, if you see a pastor sitting down there having lunch, and then at the end of the lunch, he paid for everything, and then he got up, and then you see him holding her hand, and then hugging her, then you look, not the daughter, not the wife. So how? Take picture, correct? You must take picture. Because picture won't, I mean, it speaks 1,000 words, right? Okay, take a picture. Now what are you going to do with the picture now? Don't put YouTube, don't put on your Twitter account or Facebook. You cannot do that. You mean you're going to do that, young people? You're going to confront him. You're going to walk up, pastor, who is she? You're going to do that. You're going to do that with my cousin. He's not going to tell you, this is my mistress, right? He's not going to tell you. Come on. You mean he's going to tell you, this is my mistress, and knowing that you're the church member? Huh? Holding hand like that? And then like that? I just told you it was like that. And then she took a picture, you see? Right? You've got to be very mindful. I mean, we're going to do serious as a member. Now, a member saw another member exactly like that. And then the member who did that with another girl saw that member. Quickly, he let go. And then the member went back to her work, and she did not know what to do, because the man was, he's a man, you're a lady. So she told the husband, and the husband advised her, call the pastor. And so she called me up. So I asked her all the needful questions. Where did it happen? What time was it? I got all the facts. Then I said, okay, you have done your duty. Now you just leave everything to me. I will now take over and I will talk to the man. Because it is more appropriate for a pastor to talk to a man than for a girl to talk to a man. So, a few days later, I pick up the phone and then I called him. Can I meet you in church after service this Sunday? He knew. When I met up with him, he knew what the conversation was all about. And he admitted, he confessed, he repented. I said, you have to talk to your wife. I give you 1 month. And so, thank God, everything is now okay. No fornication. He was caught only at the initial stage. Then I talked to the wife as well after that. Okay, now, but when it comes to the pastor, you've got to be very, very mindful and careful. Remember, highest standard of holiness. And so when he did this, and if it is true, he's caught committing the sin of adultery, even after he has repented, the penalty, in my opinion, is he is no longer allowed to be a pastor anymore, because he has brought shame to the highest office that God has given to us to look after his flock. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 7. You look at all the leaders in the past, in the time of the judges, where it was a theocracy over a nation. The qualification of a judge was just simply by appointment, and that was it. And some of the judges, their life was so bad that if they were members of our churches today, they would have been disciplined. Then when the theocracy was replaced by the monarchy from the time of Samuel onwards, you look at the qualifications of a king. God gave the qualifications of a king in Deuteronomy. Cannot multiply horses, cannot multiply wives, cannot multiply gold. Very simple. The reason, when you multiply horses, that means you're going to lean upon your military might instead of on God to fight your enemies. Same for gold. Of course, wives will be, you fall into the sin of the lust of the flesh. And what he needed to do was to copy the scripture, and then every year he must use the Bible to guide him as he reigned God's people, look after God's people. Now that was the simple qualification of a king. But when it comes to the church, the qualification of a church is so stringent and so high that if the president of America were to be the candidate against this list of qualification, he would have been disqualified after the second noun, after the second requirement. Because these qualifications are all spiritual and it belongs only to a mature believer. An immature believer cannot fulfill. And as a pastor, when the sin of adultery was committed as a pastor, the severity of the consequence is very, very strict. Because if you say, never mind, let him go back in, do you know what the message you're sending to others and to the congregation? You're basically telling the pastor, or all pastors, now you can sin once like that and you'll still be back to the office, isn't it? So if Pastor A can sin once, he repent, and he get back into office. So what for Pastor B, Pastor C, Pastor D, why stop at one? What about the second one? Second one, is it also going to disqualify him? Or also, never mind, he repented, he repented, the wife said, okay, let him come back. You must not lower the standard that God has set for the shepherd who must oversee your spiritual life. The moment you lower it, where are you going to stop? You cannot lower the standard. You have to maintain it because God said so. It's nothing to do with forgiveness. Don't confuse forgiveness with consequence. Forgiveness is meted out the moment there is genuine repentance. Fine. But the consequences of transgression must also be held up. Remember when Moses smote the rock, when God asked him to speak to the rock, he did it twice. Remember? He begged God for forgiveness and God said, yes, forgiven. And then he begged God again, please let me enter the promised land. God scolded him and said, stop praying that prayer anymore. I cannot let you enter the promised land because it was a serious transgression. You are forgiven, yes, but you must bear the consequence of your transgression. Imagine, the people of Israel sinned from the beginning to the end of the 40 years of wilderness wandering. No food, they murmur. No water, they murmur again and again. Moses' transgression was only once. And then he was not allowed to enter the promised land. The congregation of Israel, they murmur so many times, they complained. It was only after, on the brink of entering the promised land, they sent in the 12 spies, 10 spies says, we cannot go in. And that was the last straw that God barred them from entering the promised land. But in the case of Moses, once and that was it. Okay, so please, don't lower the standard. Don't confuse forgiveness with consequence. Heaven and hell, spiritual life is at stake. Okay, bear that in mind. Now concerning the pastor who showed pornography in the sanctuary, a lot has to do with how serious and how severe that transgression was. We were not able to find out because that person resigned. Okay? But if the scenario is very, very serious, because this is just the tip of the iceberg, in my opinion. Right? Because the relationship between him and the wife would be a problem if he is addicted to pornography. So it's not so simple and straightforward. The adultery is straightforward. This one has to be on a case-by-case basis. But it is a very serious transgression. Okay, I hope that answers all the questions. I've answered these additional questions. Is there any need for the Bible in heaven? After all, God himself is present in heaven. The Word of God is the Word of God. The Word of God will always be required. Okay, do not see in terms of book, paper, black and white. All right? In heaven, we won't even know what language will be spoken. Some people assume that it will be Hebrew, right? Because Hebrew seems to be the first language that was spoken before God divided the world through the confusion of tongues, according to Genesis chapter 11. Okay? Now, if all of us speak Hebrew, and maybe also Greek, I do not know what the language is, the Word of God will continue. There will be more of God's Word than what we have in the Bible in heaven. So there will never be a time where the Bible will become obsolete. The Bible will always be God's Word. But there will be more of it. Right now on earth, it's only 66 books. And God said, what you have, what I have given to you, will be more than enough for you to live a victorious Christian holy life for me on this earth and fight God's battle. But in heaven, there will be more. Okay, but on earth, you cannot add, you cannot subtract from what God has given. Would you be able to liberate the split up with reference to Tengah BP Church? What caused it to split? Would you be able to deliberate, to explain to you, you mean? The split up of Tengah BP Church. You want me to share with you, is it? What happened to Tengah BP Church? I can, but not tape. Okay? All right, at the end. Huh? What are the sins or circumstances that will forbid one from serving in the pulpit ministry? This is one of them. Serving in the pulpit ministry, are you talking about a preacher or an ordained ministry or ordained person? From pulpit ministry, the person cannot understand God's word. The person doesn't have the gift of preaching. Okay, so that would be the circumstance. The transgression will be serious transgression like sexual sins, homosexuality, pedophile, fornication, adultery, sexual sin. Maybe criminal breach of trust, steal things. He is a liar. He cannot seem to tell the truth. So these are some of the transgression that I believe will disqualify a person from the pulpit ministry. When a person has lost his credibility, where from the pulpit, he kept on lying and kept on deceiving people. How would you counsel someone in church if he or she tells you that they have homosexual tendencies? This is pretty common, and this is getting more and more common. Okay? I mean, I've shared with you about this person is not only tendency, he did it. You have to be very patient, and you've got to begin with the person's salvation. That's the first step. And that is always the first step in every counseling. So you've got to sit the person down and then share the gospel with that person and ask the person gently, kindly, lovingly whether the person has truly accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. If the person says no, then whether homosexual or not, it's irrelevant. You've got to share the gospel and pray for salvation. If the person says yes, that he is truly born again, then you've got to refer that person to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not, verse 9, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Don't be deceived by the world, who might tell you that it is okay, who might tell you that it is not your fault. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves to mankind, also homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now note, you must read verse 11. And such were some of you. So, in the church in Corinth, previously, there were some who were truly, genuinely converted, who used to be homosexuals. But such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So in other words, this cannot be your life. If you are truly born again, you must stop this transgression, this sin. It is possible because there were Christians in Corinth who were like you, and now they have stopped it, and they are thoroughly converted. The Bible says they have been washed by what? By the blood of Christ. They have been sanctified, they have been kept holy, and they are now justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are truly born again. And therefore, if you are truly born again as you have testified, then this sin must die. This sin must stop. Don't listen to the deceptions of the world. Okay? And that's what you have to do. Any other question? That's all I have. Yes, Benson. If you look at the case of Aaron, okay, Aaron was also a participant in the smiting. If you look at Deuteronomy, why God took Aaron's life before he entered the promised land, the Bible said that it was also because of the smiting of the rock. Now, in the case of Aaron leading the people to build the golden calf, the Bible tells us that because of Moses' intercessory prayer for him, therefore he was not killed. Otherwise, he would have been killed too. It was because of Moses' intercessory prayer. This was revealed in Deuteronomy as well. Okay? Anything else? Is there a Bible verse that describes Satan as a messenger of light? If so, where is it found? Where is it found? Angel of light. Okay, this is my little contraption. Inside I have Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. That's why I like it. Okay? I mean, you should use one of your contraption and you can find out yourself. Alright? It's not so hard. Especially nowadays. Right? Just give me a moment and I will get it for you. Okay? Second Corinthians 11:14. 2 Corinthians 11:14. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose aim shall be according to their works. Right? 2 Corinthians 11:14 and verse 15. Okay, got it? The word angel there is messenger. Okay, and therefore it is no great thing, should you be shocked, if his ministers. Now the word ministers there in verse 15, by the way, is the word deacon. Diakonos. Who are also transformed like him. Same word, see? Transform, verse 14, verse 15. As ministers of righteousness. So we know that the angels of light will be known, is also known as ministers of righteousness. Teaching the truth. Teaching God's word. So please, do not be so naive. A person who says he believes in the perfect Bible but behave like the devil is the best way to deceive all of us. So a person who defends the perfect Bible must also obey the Bible. If he defends the Bible in words but does not obey the Bible in life, he is more dangerous than someone who tells you to your face, I don't believe the Bible is perfect. I believe the Bible has mistakes. At least he has the courage to tell you where he stands. Okay, so be very, very wise. Don't be naive. Don't be gullible. A pastor from another church commits adultery according to our stand. He shall not be brought back into the ministry for the sake of the congregation and leaders from being stumbled by it. According to 1 Timothy 3:2, the pastor should be blameless if he be truly repentant. Does that make him blameless? Is it wrong for that church to bring him back into office after he repents? He ceases to be blameless, right, by what he has done. And therefore, he cannot continue in the office because the transgression was committed while he was in office. Alright? So please also bear in mind and know that we also have in our circle of BP ministers, pastors who have committed adultery. This scenario that I presented to you is not make-believe. Okay, we have BP ministers who have committed adultery. Any other question? Yes. Was he divorced while in office as a reverend? Then he falls into the sin because he cannot take care of his household. Sorry? Not a reverend. See, for example, if a person was committed fornication while he was an unbeliever, right? And then he became a believer, you cannot hold it against him. Okay? Then after that, God called him, he comes in. Even if he is a killer, a murderer, like Paul, right? What did he do before he was converted? Right? It's different. Now, if the person is not an ordained minister and he is divorced, but he is a believer, let's say, he's an ordinary church member, and then he's divorced, alright? And then he says he's called in the full-time ministry. Then you go to check and evaluate whether God really actually called him. Because why would God call somebody who is a divorce? And he cannot look after his household, his family. That's why there is a divorce. Big question mark. You've got to deal with it on a very careful case-by-case basis. Anything else? Yes, Jimmy.
If a pastor gets divorced, not due to his fault, you can then adjust the fault of life.
How?
Well, let's say he's a wife of the adultery.
Okay? Why would the wife commit adultery? Were they hating each other when they got married? Did they hate each other? When they walk down the aisles, I hate you, no, I hate you, no. And then they get married. You know of a couple like that? Why would they get married if they hate each other? They must be in love, right? So somewhere along the line, what happened? Who is the head of the house? The man. And so if the relationship falls apart where the wife went out and have a relationship with another man, he is not blameless. He's the head of the house. The Bible says, right? For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, part of the qualifications. So even if it's the wife who committed adultery and not him, he is still to be blamed for the breakdown in the household, which led to the wife committing adultery. Of course, that is a list, qualification. I just read the verse from the qualification. Every single qualification must be met. Every one of them is of equal importance. I just read from you verse 5, verse 1 to verse 7. Doesn't matter. Okay? Anything else? That's it? Now you turn it off?